Today's reading from the Word of God comes from John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 758. John, chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. Hear the Word of the Lord. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Thank you for sitting through a bit of a longer bit of text, but I thought it was probably worthwhile because it's really quite the episode in Scripture. So before I dive in, I'm just going to ask that we pray together. Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see. I ask that you would give us ears to hear. God, would you be with us by your Holy Spirit to make clear what you are speaking to us through your word on this day? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as I was preparing for this morning and have just spent a lot of time just sitting in this passage, this episode in which Jesus heals this man born blind, that is a somewhat unique episode in that we actually get a lot more of the what happens next than we do in a lot of the stories in the Gospels of Jesus healing people. Here we actually see this sort of fallout of how the community is affected by this miracle that Jesus performs. And there was this idea and this word that I couldn't quite get away from that's very relevant to our modern context. And, you know, because Instagram reads our minds, a reel come across my feed in which Esau Macaulay, who is an Anglican pastor in the Chicago area, who's written a lot on biblical interpretation, he has a podcast and he was talking about the word woke, which is a word that the Black community has been using for years, decades, almost 100 years, that has a really pretty standard definition of you learned Black history you didn't know before, you became socially conscious, and now see injustices in the world that you live in now because of the history that you've learned. It's this idea that you go from having not seen the world in one way to having seen the world in a new way, having been awakened, as it were, thus woke. But how this definition has been changed and shifted, and I would even say weaponized, in recent years to mean basically any leftist idea we don't like. That's Esau Macaulay's sort of quick summary of how that word has been redefined. Any leftist idea that we don't like, and it's become this ism. Because people who had power and influence didn't like the word, didn't like this understanding that one might go from seeing the world in one way to seeing the world in a different way simply by learning Black history. And so with their power and influence, they redefined the word. My sermon here is not about the word woke, but I do think, what an apt and appropriate analogy for this passage that we're looking at, in which there's this idea that you might have your eyes opened to the way of the world, and that those in power might not like it. Because that's what we see happen here. This event starts off pretty much kind of standard fare. Jesus sees a man born blind, the disciples have a question, and Jesus is like, teaching moment, let's do it. And he heals this man born blind, and he sees this man and his full situation, that he doesn't have the physical ability to see, but he also, because of that situation, doesn't have access to full social and religious communal life. He doesn't have access to resources. He is required, the only means by which he has to have his needs met is to beg on the side of the road and be dependent on people's charity. And so Jesus heals this man In an event that is reminiscent of God creating man out of the dust, Jesus creates mud, puts a poultice on this man's eyes. He goes, he washes, and he comes home seeing. This is a good thing. This should be seen as an obviously good thing because now he can see, he gets to see his parents' face for the first time. He gets to see this beautiful world, but he also gets to access resources. He is socially and religiously restored and gets to more fully participate in the life of his community. And we see later, he receives full spiritual restoration as well. When Jesus goes and finds him later, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Tell me who he is, and I'll believe." And Jesus says, "You've seen him. He's the one talking to you. It's me." And he believes, and he falls down, and he worships Jesus. And so this man receives this full healing that Jesus offers, that is physical, that is social, that is spiritual. It's not just one of those things, it's all of those things together. And again, this is good. It should be obvious that this is good, irrefutably, obviously a good thing. And yet, that is not how the people respond. The people do not respond, "Praise God, look at this member of our community restored to sight. This is so good, let us celebrate." Instead, they question it. They got nosy and all up in his business. The crowd pulls a bit of a Karen and are like, "Excuse me, I can't help but notice that you're thriving in my presence. So I think we need to take you to the authorities." Because while it should be obvious that this is a good thing, what Jesus does actually really challenges the framework and the status quo and the understanding that they have of how the world works. Throughout this passage, we see over and over again, "Well, we know this, we know this, we know this." The crowd and the Pharisees especially, who were in a position of power, they were really certain about what was right. They knew what was right. They knew that this man is blind because he's a sinner. Okay, maybe it's his parents. But somebody sinned to make this guy be born blind. That doesn't just happen. They knew that, like, good, pious people don't work on the Sabbath. You know, whether or not they're helping someone is like a different issue, but you know, good pious people follow the rules. The one thing they don't know, that they do admit, "We don't know," is where Jesus comes from. They literally pull up, "Who is this guy? We don't even know where he comes from." They know that surely this guy, Jesus, must be a sinner because he doesn't follow the Sabbath. And, like, therefore, he's working for Satan, surely. God doesn't listen to sinners. And yet, the situation before them does not line up with what they know. The situation before them is a man who was born without any sight, who now has full sight. But he is not the one that Jesus says is blind. Rather, Jesus declares that the Pharisees, who refuse to acknowledge what is right in front of their faces, this good, supernatural restoration, they refuse to acknowledge that it's true, that it's happened. Because to do so, they would have to change their minds. They'd have to admit that maybe they don't have it all right. They'd have to be open to new ideas. They would have to change their understanding of what the kingdom of God looks like. They would also have to give up some of their power and influence, because they gained that power and influence by clinging to this idea of what's right. But Jesus says, because you think you know, you claim you can see, but your guilt remains. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. Listen, everybody's got to have their eyes opened at some point. But because you claim you can see, because you think you know, you're the blind one. You're the one who doesn't see. You're the one who doesn't get what I'm doing. Because what Jesus is doing is offering full restoration. Right? This example of him healing the blind man is not only about this man. This man is a rather meta example of what Jesus is doing in the world. That Jesus came to bring full restoration, that he came to bring healing that is physical, that is social, that is spiritual, and that these things cannot be separated from one another, because we as humans cannot be separated into pieces like that. Jesus didn't only come to save souls and people's bodies and the way that those bodies experience life in the world. Those things aren't separate. Those things are the whole of what it means to be human, and Jesus came to restore the whole of what it means to be human. And Jesus is the one who said of himself that he came to preach good news to poor people. He came so that prisoners wouldn't be prisoners anymore. He came so that blind people would recover sight. He came so that oppressed people would be set free. This is good. It should be obvious that this is good, but I don't think that we're actually living in a world that acknowledges this as good and obviously good. Same as the people in this story, we are living in a day and an age where empathy has become labeled sin. But empathy is the way of Jesus. Jesus is on the side of the oppressed and the poor and the prisoner. Amen. And he came to bring full restoration to this earth. But to do so is going to upset the status quo. It is going to upset the way that we understand the kingdom of God and the way that the world works around us. It is going to upset our assumptions about who's let in and who is excluded. It's going to upset everything that we hold so tightly about what is right. But what Jesus offers us in return is good. It is good. We've been talking about this like four-part story in Scripture of what God is doing in creation. That God created the world good and beautiful, but that we as humanity decided we wanted to go our own way, we wanted to do our own thing, we fell into sin, and sin and death became the thing that has power over us. And that in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus actually overcame that sin and death, has power over it so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. And we are moving back toward that good, beautiful creation that God intended. Where we are headed is good. It is perfect. It is, in the words of God himself, very good. But something's got to give. I'll be honest, as I prepared this sermon, I'm like, oh, this is like very relevant for us. And that feels a little tricky because I want us to acknowledge the ways it's relevant to us and to invite us to receive the sight that Jesus offers. The reason it's tricky is I'm probably going to make a lot of us a little uncomfortable. But that's all right. That's what Jesus did. Not that I'm Jesus in this situation. We live in a world where people who claim to follow God have so closely aligned themselves with power that they cannot see the good right in front of them that Jesus is up to, and instead are doing things in the name of Jesus that are absolutely antithetical to his character. I want to speak plainly. Christian nationalism is not the way of Jesus. The man who was born blind and who was healed and who received sight was kicked out of the synagogue. The Pharisees had power to do that, so much so that when his parents were called on, even his parents wouldn't speak up for him because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. That was their community, their lifeline, their access to resources. Literally, this guy received sight, receives access to resources, and the Pharisees are like, we don't really like the way that went down. This doesn't work according to our system. So actually, no more resources for you. Get out. He's kicked out of the synagogue. But he receives sight. He gets to see. He gets to follow Jesus. He gets to encounter, to see, and to hear the living God. So who's the one who's missing out? It's the Pharisees. The reality is, there's a lot of different systems of thought that might tempt us to fully align with them. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm not a Christian nationalist. I voted for Kamala. I'm good to go. You aren't off the hook. Because this isn't about a right ideology. Never mind. Like a right ideology versus a wrong ideology. It's not about, well, I don't behave like those extreme fill in the blank. Which, wherever you might fall, what ideology you might find yourself aligning with, could be anything. It's not about that. It's about the healing power that Jesus gives us that frees us from these systems of thought that are not reflective of the kingdom. That means we're going to get kicked out. There is some point at which, if you find yourself fully aligning with a political party or a particular movement or a group of people who have XYZ, this is what we confess to be true. And your allegiance is fully to that group and to that stated set of beliefs about the way that the world works. If you cling to that more than you cling to what Jesus has actually done, you are missing out. Amen. And you are the one that Jesus calls blind. I do think that it's also worth noting our dear beloved parents in this story, who kind of choose to like, I think I maybe just like won't really take a stance, who say, yeah, he's our son, but like we don't know how he sees now. Ask him, he knows. He's of age. We're not responsible for him anymore. His own parents. But I think that there is a warning, because I think that they also miss out on what Jesus is doing. They also miss out on what is literally right in front of their face. This miraculous, supernatural restoration. And so I urge us not to decide. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from Birmingham Jail, wrote that the greatest stumbling block in the stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who's more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. And just to be clear, Jesus is about justice. That restoration that he offers is not just for individuals. It is for all of creation. We sang all thrones, all dominions, all powers, that the name of Jesus is greater than those things. And I truly, deeply believe that that's true. I truly, deeply believe in the power of Jesus to heal us together. There will be a price to pay to say that. In our day and age, like, I'm literally talking with my students on campus, where we are a intentionally multi-ethnic community, and we have within that ethnic-specific small groups for people to explore what it means to be fill-in-the-blank ethnic identity and Christian, and how does that affect the way we walk around in the world that we live in. And we are continuing to do that, not because there's some DEI program that we are following, but because we see a beautiful picture in Scripture of the multi-ethnic kingdom that God is leading us to. But there's a price for that. We know that, like, in our current state, we might be kicked off campus. We might lose any access to funding from the school because of that. But we don't exist to fall in line and say, XYZ way of doing things is the right way. We don't exist to say DEI, which, by the way, big fan, but we don't exist for DEI programs. We exist as a group on campus for people to have the chance to encounter God, and God is the one who believes in a diverse and equitable and inclusive kingdom. My prayer is that we will have eyes to see this, that we will have eyes to see the power that Jesus has to overcome the powers of this world and to lead us into something that is good and beautiful for all people. Because God loves people. God doesn't love systems and systems of thought and power. God loves people. God loves his creation so much that he came and he took on human flesh and he lived a perfect life and he was killed. He submitted to death by the hands of people who would rather say, give us the criminal instead. We want Barabbas. And Jesus overcame death so that we might actually get to experience healing in our bodies, healing in our communities, seeing people who don't have access to resources have access to resources. Jesus died so that we might actually be able to fall before him in worship because we have encountered face to face the living God who sees us, who loves us, and who is willing to lay down everything to be with us. This is good. It is good, and it is beautiful, and it is true. And I pray that God would give us eyes to see it, to loosen our grip on our other ways of understanding things, and to have eyes to see where he is moving, even when it doesn't align with the ways that we want to see him move. And that's challenging to all of us, no matter where we fall politically, no matter what ideologies we might find ourselves holding. It challenges all of us to lay down those things and to instead bear witness to the power that Jesus has, and that it is good, and that it is better than the other systems.